All right, let's find our seats real quick, please. Okay, I'm trying to find kind of where I want to start here. Can you do me a favor and just go ahead and stand up for a second? I just want to honor the Lord in prayer and just get ourselves ready to receive. So, Father, we honor you today. We honor your word. We honor your voice. Lord, I thank you that every heart is positioned and ready to receive here today. I pray, Lord, any walls that we've put up, even unknowingly, Lord, that you would remove those, our preconceived ideas and what we think should, shouldn't, could, would, whatever happen, Lord, we just place that in your hands. We say, Lord, just have your way. That's scary, but have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may not realize, but that's actually a scary prayer. I really, like, something hit me when I said, have your way, that I'm like, we've got a little control issue going on there. But I want to start in Acts chapter 3. We're going to actually, like, take a few scriptures. If you notice, I'm in a bit of a pattern right now of just pulling at this scripture, that scripture, and fitting them all together and finding you in the middle of it. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time in Acts chapter 3, just to give you an idea of what's kind of going on up here. We're going to end up in 2 Kings 13 at some point, probably Luke chapter 5, maybe Isaiah 60. I really don't know, but 2 Kings 13 for sure. But Acts chapter 3, really interesting story, and you might understand what I mean by why I feel it's interesting after we get into it a little bit. So Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I got to bring up a couple of translations side by side here. Okay. Verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." When's the ninth hour? Anybody? 3 o'clock. That's right. That's a good not guess. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried." Lame from his mother's womb. So, long time. We don't know how old this guy is. We just know his whole life he's been not able to walk. He was carried. They laid daily at the gate. So, every day. You get this? Every day, this guy is put at this gate. Called Beautiful. The gate was to the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, so to ask for money from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. So they walked right past him. right? They're walking past. He sees them coming to enter into the temple. And then this happens. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Oh, dare you ask? Did I miss something? Can you back up? Yeah. Oh, he asked them for alms. I don't know. My brain didn't calculate that in." Verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I want to pull at this just for a second here, because I find it interesting. This may not be anything new to you, but it's not necessarily new to me. I just saw something a little different in this today. If this man was laid here every day, Jesus walked by him at some point, probably more than once. But yet he remained in a place of being crippled until this moment in time. Now, again, this part is probably not new to you, but gate beautiful, it is the Greek word. Beautiful is the Greek word, I say it this way, it's the wrong way to say it, but it's like hooraya, but it's H-O-R-Y-A-H. It's where we get the word ora from in Spanish or Latin, which means hour. It actually means the right time or right season or instant gate. Yeah, that's why I like the hooray thing. But this man had been sitting at this gate. I don't know how long. I doubt they brought him out there as a little baby or anything. But he'd been sitting there for a long time. He had had more than likely some sort of encounter with Jesus, whether it was just a passing encounter or maybe he said something. I don't know. This is me extrapolating a little maybe, but I think there's a pretty good shot that Jesus walked by this guy at some point. The victory that this man receives was there all along, but the timing had to be worked out. Do you hear me? Not going to spend a lot of time in this story. I'm going to move. Luke chapter 5. I have no idea what verses these are. It might be 17 or so. I don't know. Hold on. I don't want to be accused of not knowing, so I'm going to find it. If you want to know more about Acts 3, you can talk to me later. There's so much more to it. I just feel like I need to move. Everybody doing good? Everybody alive? Okay. Verse 12. Nope, that ain't the one. Darn. That ain't the right story. That's okay. It's in Mark chapter 2, Matthew chapter 9, and Luke chapter something. I thought it was 5. And maybe it is. Maybe it's further. But I'll tell you the story out of Mark chapter 2 instead. Mark chapter 2, Jesus comes back into Capernaum. People hear about it. In fact, it says the whole city heard that Jesus was coming to Capernaum. He enters into a house, which people hear about. They bring a man. You guys remember this story? Man carted up that was paralytic. Four people come. It says this: there was no room for them to enter the house, not even at the door. What's that? It was Luke chapter 5. I knew I should have just trusted myself. I like the way Luke puts it, because he describes it just a little bit more than Mark does. But Luke was a physician, so that makes sense. But anyway, these guys try to get to Jesus, and they can't. They can't get in the house, can't even get to the door. So what happens if they decide to leave? They carry the man away, right? They stuff him back in their van that they kidnapped him in, because I don't know how they got him. But they take the guy back, right? He remains in the same position that he always was in, because the desire to get to Jesus wasn't enough. I want to be very careful when I talk this way, because I am not one who thinks that if you're not desperate enough, that's why you don't get what you're supposed to get. But I am one who thinks that there needs to be effort in what we do. I am one that thinks that often we stop short because it becomes difficult, or it becomes too much work, or it becomes something we didn't sign up for or plan on or whatever. And so we stop short, and we come to Jesus and we hear a good word, but we don't step into the fullness of what's there. And so we get back in our cars with the same junk in our pockets and the same weight in our backpacks. Do you understand? I'm trying to set you up for something. So this is going to be the crux of where we need to be today. 2 Kings chapter 13. Start. So I was really engulfed this week with Elijah, and so anytime I begin to go down the road of study and digging and learning, all kinds of stuff starts hitting me. And so I want to take you to the end of Elisha's life. So in verse 14, we'll start there. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "O Lord, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen." Actually, I should have set this up a little bit before. I think it's around verse 5. You see where Israel's starting to be overrun by Syria. There's some serious stuff going on, and they're starting to like get just hammered. And so Elisha is now dying. The king is at Elisha's deathbed, which is really interesting to me, that as you read this, he's laying there with the sickness that's going to lead him to death. Joash the king comes down to him. So in other words, Elisha's probably not very strong at this point, probably a little bit weak, maybe laying in bed. That's just me guessing. But anyway, next verse, 15. Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. It doesn't say how many. It just says he took a bow and he took some arrows. Now watch this, verse 16. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on the bow, right? He put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hand on the king's hand. Now they're standing together, right? I brought a few props with me here that I didn't bring, but Harmony did. So he's got his hand on the bow, and then Elisha's got his hand on the king's hand. Then he said, open the east window. So Joash opened the window. Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. I'm going to keep going, but I need you to hear what just took place. I'm going to set this down so I can explain. Elisha took the king over to the window, shot the arrow out the window, made a prophetic declaration of absolute victory till you have destroyed them. Right? Arrow out the window. I'll come back to this in 1 second. You must do this. This is the victory of the Lord and deliverance from Syria. That's what he said. Straight shot. Then he tells him, now take some arrows. Don't worry, I'm not going to bang them on the ground or throw them at you. These actually have several people's names written on them. And if I had my glasses on, I could read them to you. But since I don't, I can't. Next verse. He said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. Say, strike the ground. So he struck 3 times and stopped. Say, stopped. He shot the arrow out the window, said, this is the arrow of the Lord and the deliverance from Syria. You must strike them at Aphek and completely destroy them. The word of the Lord. Now, here's your part. Take these arrows, strike the ground. Never told him how many times. Never told him, and just said, strike the ground. Now, my story, this is the way I see it. You may not see it this way. I see a king taking arrows, right? Says he struck them 3 times and stopped. I see him, I'm going to flip these around so I don't destroy them. I said I wasn't going to hit them, but I have to. I see someone going to the ground and going, I'm not saying that's the way it was, but that's how I see it. I did what you told me to do. I even did a little more. Not sure what else I'm supposed to do. This is weird. I want to keep reading for just a second. Go to the next verse. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then I don't even think Elisha knew at this point. Right? Like, he probably... I've seen people preach this sermon and beat arrows till they were flying apart. Like, I mean, Wham, 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 I'd have been beat. No, you wouldn't have. Can I tell you why I know you wouldn't have? Because we don't do that when we chase after Him now. We don't act that way when we get a word from the Lord and the Lord tells us to do something. We're like, little foot in, water's a little cold, maybe I'll get used to it, but I don't think I want to jump in. So if you're telling yourself right now, I'd have beat those arrows till they came apart, you're lying to yourself. I know that's, maybe you're like, I would have. No, you wouldn't have. Neither would I. I'd have probably done exactly what I just showed you. Like, well, I'm doing what you said. I struck. I even struck three times. You just told me to strike the ground. Hear what I'm about to tell you. This is crazy. The symbolism that Elisha did in the beginning, when he took his hand and he put his hand on the bow with the man of God and said, shoot the arrow out the window. There was nothing stopping that arrow. That was the victory. That was the fullness. That was the destruction. That was the crushing Syria. That was all. But Joash still had a part to play. And his heart was revealed in how he responded to the word. The victory was clear. Our victory is clear. We get frustrated or we stop short of the fullness of victory because we don't like the way it's playing out. Or we're like, how many times am I supposed to strike this? I counsel people that it's like, I've tried that. Already done that. Do it again. Literally, how hungry are you for the victory that God said is yours? Are you willing to go, I know it didn't work last time, but I'm willing to do it again. I know it didn't work before, I'm willing to do it again. I'll strike again. I'll strike again. This is why I'm saying, I know that we go, I've struck three times. How many times is enough? I tried to keep doing the same dumb stuff. I don't want to deal with it anymore. Did God say your marriage is whole or did He not? If He said your marriage is whole, then the victory is clear. The shot has been made. How many times are we going to strike? This is where I saw Isaiah chapter 60, verse 4. I think it's 4. Oh, my brain is on short circuit today for some dumb reason. No, that's got to be. Let's go to 3. This is good. Nations, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, by the way. Nations will be attracted to your radiant light, and kings to the sunrise glory of your new day. Lift up your eyes higher. Look all around you and believe for your sons to return home. Your daughters will tenderly be carried back home, it goes on to say. Is that a promise for us or not? How many times have we gone, the prodigals are going to return, and then we're like, man, they didn't. Guess what we just did? We struck and stopped. We believed the word that the Lord said is clear, and we went, but it didn't happen. It's not that we give up or let go or go, I'm just not going to pray for them anymore. But our hearts sink, and we don't step into the fullness of the promise because we felt like, well, I struck. I even struck three times. All you said was strike the ground. How far are we willing to go? How desperate are we to get into the place where Jesus is, where miracles happen? How desperate are we to get to the place where we know we're in the right time and the right season and the right hour that instantly something changes? hear this. I'm backing up back into Luke chapter 5. The disciples, Peter and John, look at this man at this gate, and they say, look, we don't operate in silver and gold. In fact, I mean, they turned their first century pockets out, you know, like, huh? What did I say, Luke? Acts chapter 3 is what I was trying to say. Luke chapter 5 was where they were, the paralytic was. What's that? This is true. That's what I meant. The book that Luke wrote, golly, in Acts chapter 3, Gabe, you turn their pockets inside out. They say, we have no silver, no gold. This is my translation. But what I've been given is not just for me. It was a promise for you as well. Inside that promise, stand up and walk and receive your promise. Because see, it wasn't Peter and John going, I'm healing you. It was them saying, we've received something. He's not dead. They didn't say this. You missed him by 50 days. Sorry. Like, he was here. Man, it was amazing. They went, no, we saw, this is, again, my version, we saw the arrow shot. We know the promise is ours. Look, I know it doesn't say anything that I'm about to say. But if I wrote the book, this is probably what it would have said. I'd have been like, I declared this same thing over 2 or 3 people and maybe 100 people and didn't see it, but the promise is 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 the promise. Stand up and walk. We go, man, the last time I did this didn't end very well. The last time, Ryan, I mean, I personally have never yanked anybody out of a wheelchair. I don't know that I mean, I'd have to have thus says the Lord, like, scroll falling from the sky. I did something, because that's scary to me. Yikes. I don't ever want to misrepresent God. I don't ever want to be the guy who is like, you know, I feel like God told me to punch you in the face, and so here goes, you know. Like, that's not me. I'm not that guy. Yeah, it's good. Right. If you're dead and I start punching you, you're not going to care anyway, so hopefully that works. I'm playing, but we struggle with the way things are or how things should work or whatever, and we get frustrated because they don't work that way. And I'm not just talking about miracles, like as in somebody getting healed or somebody, those things are great, but I'm talking about our daily lives, our struggles every day, all the things, including our families and our marriages and our children and our workplaces and our finances and our homes and our cars and all of it, lump it all in there. We strike the ground until we just don't feel like striking anymore. We get to the house that Jesus is in and it's crowded and we're like, I don't feel like pushing through that. I don't feel like I'm just tired. I don't want to do that. I'm not the guy who's happy. I don't want to be happy. I'm not the guy, I've gone down, like today we have, and I'm not knocking anybody. Today we have an invitation. And sometimes our hearts go, I've heard that invitation before. I don't know that I want to step back into that invitation, because I've heard it, I stepped into it, I'm not sure that anything changed or I felt anything different. Or do you understand? To me, that is us strike. I struck enough, and I I got victory. I got some victory. I got some victory. I got some victory. Right? That's what happened. King struck three times. He said, I wish you would have struck four or five times, but since you only struck three times, you'll get three victories over Syria. And that's what he got. God's plan all along was straightforward. It was a straight shot, and it was total devastation of Syria. We will take care of this problem. It will no longer be a problem for you. All you have to do is do your part. We struggle with this. The promise is real. The promise is true. The promise was accomplished in full on the cross, right? The promise was accomplished in full on the cross by Jesus, who is not a liar. He's not... You understand? But there are times where things feel like they should have worked like this, or this is why I started with the whole Gate Beautiful thing. Jesus walks by this guy but doesn't heal him. Why? Because the timing wasn't right. It wasn't the time that he needed to be strengthened. Maybe it was about Peter and John having their own faith built. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't pretend to know why. All I know is that there are times, instances, and right now things that take place that are, I call them Kairos and Chronos time. So chronological time and God's timing lining up. And when those things happen, things begin to shift right into place. But we can get frustrated with the timing of God and try to make our own time, and we miss what's happening, and we put the arrows away, and we stop striking the arrows because it just doesn't seem like it's working. It seems foolish, or it seems work, or it seems like works, or it seems... Right? That's why I struggle. Earlier I said I struggle with words like desperation, and I struggle with where, and it's because I don't think it's about like, people have used it to manipulate people. Stop sinning. You're just not desperate enough to stop sinning. And maybe it's not that. Maybe we just haven't fully entered into the house with Jesus. We've passed by. We've stood outside. We've carried our stuff back home. And I know for some the word desperation is a really bad word. But there is a hunger and desire. That's probably a better way to put it. There's a hunger and a desire to be in the same place with him. That everything begins to shift and change in my life. And knowing his voice and knowing what he's saying also equips me to know, do I strike four times or do I strike five times? Elisha didn't even know. He should have done it four or five. Which one? Four or five times? Or sorry, he said five or six. Was it five or was it six? It was. It wasn't about... Do you understand? The timing of God is not about, oh, you should have known. It's about, I'm going to strike until I feel like I'm not supposed to strike because I'm right, because I'm in tune with what God's saying. And whether that's five times or whether that's 500 times, right? For me, that's probably 500 times. But I'm not going to stop striking the ground until I see the fullness of victory, right? Or the arrows shred in my hands because I need victory in my life in this area or that. In again, be it marriage, be it finances, be it whatever, striking. And not stopping until we see the fullness of the victory that God said, this is yours. Somebody put my water on the floor. I finish reading this, you're probably thinking I mean 2 Kings 13, I saw you. But I meant Isaiah 60. I'm going to start back in verse 4. Lift up your eyes higher. Look all around you and believe. For your sons are returning from far away. Your daughters are being tenderly carried home. Watch as they all gather together, eager to come back to you. Then you will see with understanding and be radiant. Your heart will be thrilled and swell with joy. The fullness of the sea will flow to you, and the wealth of the nations will be transferred to you. One more verse in this Isaiah 60. Verse 22. So jump way down. I will multiply the least of you into 1,000. And the weakest one into a mighty nation. I am Yahweh, and when the right time comes, I will accomplish it swiftly. Biggest struggle in our life, when is the right time? I feel like I've been waiting forever for this or that, or I feel like I've been hearing this same thing forever. I feel like I've been struggling to find this or that, and we struggle because of the timing. It's crucial. It's important. It's so even important to God, if you will, that he wrote about it. The timing of God for what is happening in the earth. I got a little bit of time. If I had a lot of time, I would teach you that the gospel, when Jesus came in human form, the timing of that taking place in the earth, it was critical that Rome was where Rome was. It stunk for those who were going through it. It was terrible. It was critical. The Greek Empire ruling, when it did, all the different things that we've seen that have really hard or really bad things that seemingly are taking place in the earth, the timing of God works within those things. And the people that are going through those things struggle to be able to see what God's doing. I'll give you an example, and this is where I was thinking. The reason that the religious people of the day struggled with Jesus being the Messiah was that they had their own arrows they had struck. This is the way it's going to happen. Jesus, the Messiah is going to rise up and he's going to conquer Rome completely. Pow. Right? And they said, this is how it's going to look. Israel's going to be back in their place. And they made these declarations and these assumptions not based on what the voice of God was saying, but what they determined in their heart to be so. The timing of God was, I'm bringing Messiah into the earth in the timing that I need him to be, and he is so in tune with me, because he only does what he sees the Father do. He only speaks what he hears the Father speak. You understand? So he's in time with God, doing exactly what he was what he was put on the earth to do. And as he's accomplishing these things, the people that are stuck in their own way of thinking, their own arrows in their own hands, striking their own ideas, are struggling to see the timing of God because the things aren't happening the way they wanted them to happen. And
so they rejected. They got caught up in all the jots and tittles of the law, like tithing their coriander became more important than having mercy. Doing all their washing their cups and pots became more important than love for one another. You understand? Because they had it all figured out over here and missed the timing of God. This is why Jesus said, "You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Like you're majoring on the minors, minoring on the majors. Not that these aren't important, but this is where you should have landed. And I'm sharing this because we are in the same place because we don't like how things are going, how they feel, or what's happening. And so we struggle to know the timing of God because it doesn't look like we think it should look. And so we stop striking the arrows of promise and begin to strike the arrows of what we want to happen. We think should happen, how we believe it should happen. And then we blame God because it doesn't happen the way we struck the arrows and made the declaration and said, this is how it's going to happen. And I'll give you a for instance. I have nothing against, I don't even need to say that. People have determined that President Trump is the Savior. He's going to save our country. This is how it's going to happen. Pow. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. Right? And I'm not an anti-Trumper. I'm not a whatever. I'm just saying, like, we need to watch what arrows we're striking and how we're striking them. If we want to proclaim a promise over our nation, great. Keep it centered on Jesus. And if Jesus chooses to use someone like Trump, cool. If he chooses to use someone like, forgive me, he'll use a donkey, but I mean, he could use Hillary Clinton. He could use, that's why I said, I promise that was not my intention. Anyway, I'm just saying, like, I was trying to, sheesh. I know, but I was trying to just use both sides. He can use whoever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants, in whatever direction he wants. Sorry. Story just came to mind. I'm not sure where it is. It's a single verse in the Bible. It's in Judges. Judges something. There was a man named Shamgar. He was a Canaanite. And this Canaanite man named Shamgar took an ox goad. An ox goad was a farming utensil. And he killed 600 Malachites? I think it was Malachites. 600 of them with an ox goad. Which was basically a stick with a like a ball on the end. He killed, but he defended Israel. God rose up a Canaanite named Shamgar. It's the only verse about Shamgar is like, you don't see him again, you don't hear about him again. It's weird. It's just like, boom, he pops up. He defends Israel. He kills 600 people, and then you don't hear about him again. Maybe he's an angel, maybe not, I don't know. All I know it says about him is he's a Canaanite. Canaanites were not Israelites. You understand? God used somebody in the timing that he needed them to be used. Right? The promise of Israel was to be delivered out of bondage, out of danger, outright. That's the arrows that got struck. God said, I'm going to raise up somebody that you don't even have a clue who they are or why they're doing what they're doing. This is the way we need to get what God is doing in the earth. Quit trying to strike your own arrows, figuring out your own path, and strike the arrows of promise. Do you understand? God said the gospel will be preached throughout the earth. He also said, in this world you will have trouble. I don't want to strike those arrows. Right? But take heart, I've overcome the world. But he still said, in this world you will have troubles. Why don't we strike those arrows? Man, I'm going to have troubles. Yes. Right? Some of you are going to be martyred. What? Yes. We don't do that. You know what arrows we strike, which are not wrong, but what arrows we strike is, I'm going to preach to millions. I'm going to see the dead raised. I'm going to see the sick healed. I'm going to see the leper, right? All promises, all good, all fine. Keep striking those arrows. But know this. Sometimes inside those promises that we're striking, there is difficulty, hardship, really bad things happen. So we stop striking the arrows of promise because some of those bad things happened. And so we try to find another promise that's going to be a little easier. Do you hear me? Come on.
I felt like the Lord was giving me something about this while you were talking about Chronos and Kairos. And it feels like, here we go with Chronos, right? The logical progression of things. We should do this, we should do that, this many more years, and that would make sense. But I feel like God is shifting us into an understanding of Kairos that supersedes Chronos. And it's kind of like a train going by, like the Lord's will is like this train. And you're noticing, it's the awareness that if I don't jump on this train, that car is going to pass me by. And so I've had so many times in my life where I want something, that I'm asking something from God, but if I didn't hear that Kairos moment, I would never have jumped on that train at that moment. And there, I can tell you stories and stories of times, but I would have missed that opportunity, that the train was going by, but if my logic got in the way, if my Chronos got in the way and I stayed in Chronos thinking, I wouldn't have been able to accelerate to that next place. And I think about that God works, and he actually does accelerate his purposes on the earth when we ask him. When Jesus's mom said, go do whatever Jesus says, right? When they run out of the wine at the wedding, and he said, woman, it's not my time. And he did it anyway. Because she saw an opening. She saw a moment that he was able to step up and that God's glory could be known. And it was the desire of her heart to have God's kingdom come earlier. I don't understand all of that, but I do know that he accelerates people who are ready to jump at any moment. Even if they are less intelligent than you. Even if, and people are walking into this, whether it's a financial breakthrough, whether it's, you know, things being aligned to believe for the more, people are stepping into this that know way less than us, that even have less character than us and all of that. But God wants us to accelerate into some of these things by being struck with the Kairos moment and to be able to notice it when it happens. And to jump in and jump on. And I will say, when I've jumped onto trains that I didn't know what I was going to do after I've been on them. And I have had to jump first before I get in that place where then God gives me what to do with the rest. So I just want to encourage you in that, and I want to pray over you. Lord, I ask for a Kairos anointing upon this body, Lord, that we would not only operate in Chronos, Lord. We have been faithful with the Chronos, but God, I ask that you would increase the anointing to notice the Kairos, whether it's a small whisper of your spirit or whether it's just like a flashing light, Lord. Whatever you need to communicate to us, let us be willing and let us have the passion to risk getting it wrong, Lord. to risk, you know, jumping and falling on our faces, or to risk jumping and having you use us to a greater extent, Lord. We submit our hearts to you, and we look forward to the acceleration that you're going to bring. Amen.
So, what I want to get to this last minute here, I saw us, can you stand up? This is how I want to do this. I'm trying to figure out how to include you in what I'm seeing. Some of us, including myself, have picked up arrows at times, maybe even right now you have them, of my own ideas, my own promises, my own, this is the way it is, and I find myself striking those arrows often, like declaring the promises and going, I know this is the way, I know this is how it's done, you know, whatever it might be, and striking those arrows and believing for maybe an easier way or whatever. But I also know that the promises of God are clear and they're straightforward and they're already yes and amen. Right? They've been shot. There's nothing hindering them. They've cut through the air. They're going where they've been aimed. Right? I want those arrows in my hand of those promises that I can strike the ground, that even if, because there was battles that still had to be fought, right? He said, I've given you victory. I want you to go and destroy Syria. But there were battles that still had to be fought. The victory was what was happening here in the strike. And so, I just want us to recognize what we're holding in our hands, what we're striking. Maybe you stopped. Maybe you're like, or maybe you're kind of like my display earlier where it's like, I don't know about this whole this or whatever. That is a way I see it, a struggle with desire and hunger to do whatever he tells me to do. I'll strike the ground with fervor. I'll strike the ground with intensity. I'll strike the ground with desire because the promises are mine. Like, how much do we need those promises? How much do we want them? Your hands and open them up like this. And maybe this is just symbolic, I don't know, but I saw our left hands just dropping out of whatever is in that left hand. So in Jesus' name, I declare a letting go of whether it's false promises, made up promises, our easy way of doing things, our lack of desire, our hurts and pains that stop us, our discouragement. We just let go of those things in Jesus' name. And with our right hand, we take up the promises. We take up the arrows of promise with all of their difficulties and anything else that comes, but we know victory is in our right hand. So we declare in Jesus' name, we will strike. And we will strike. And we will strike. And we will strike and strike and strike. Until we see the fullness of victory. Even if it's one single issue, I will strike. I will strike and strike and strike until pick up another promise. If I let go of something, and I'll strike and strike and strike and strike and strike until I have victory. So in Jesus' name, I just declare over you today a level of hunger and desire and intensity to strike the ground with fervor, to believe the promises of God are clear and they're yes and they're amen and they've been completed. And I'm willing to go to battle if I have to. I'm willing to fight for what I believe and what I know is mine. So in Jesus' name, each one of you, I declare, decree over you a level of hunger, desire, intensity for the promises of God. Nothing will stop you. In Jesus' name, bless them, Lord. Amen. One more thing.
Really been speaking to me about, especially coming into 2026, is stewardship. And a lot of what he was sharing this morning is about stewardship. And stewardship is the long game. It is not the immediate thing. There is immediate things that we are being asked to do with intention. But it is stewardship into the distance. What is that promise? Okay, it's out there. Now, what are the steps that we're taking as we have these arrows? And I want to challenge you in two things. In stewardship, stewardship is not striving. So when we have these arrows and we are believing for a thing, we are not striving. I'm going to see this thing happen. That's not what it looks like. But there is this intentionality that we step into with, I choose no matter what to believe this, stand on it, declare it, and walk it out, right? And if you're having a hard time with belief, you will hear me say this so much, lean into thankfulness. It will change everything. Because when we begin to remember what he has done, when we begin to get thankful, when we remember how good he was yesterday and the day before that 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 and the year before that and the year before that and the generation before that, when we begin to lean in and remember this is who you are, I can't help but let this utterance of praise and honor and glory, and suddenly this intentionality of walking this thing out becomes simple, because my eyes are locked on a king who is worthy. And that was such an incredible word. Such an incredible word. Let's grab these arrows and begin to walk with intention and thankfulness and declaration.
One more thing we're going to do. So this is the Bridge of Hope painting that is being revitalized and new light added and gold added and some other things that are happening in Scripture. But Sage had just come to me and said, are we doing something with the Bridge of Hope painting? And I said, yeah, I'm just not sure what to do. And then Rachel came and confirmed something. And so I feel like I'm supposed to brush off this gold off of the sun and off of the word hope on the bridge. And it's not like hocus pocus or magic or anything. You understand, like, this is a, yeah, that's where I was going. This is a prophetic act of what I believe God is wanting to do in Bridge of Hope, through Bridge of Hope. light or hope inside of Bridge of Hope, that's you. Not the church, that's you, the church. Thank you that there is new hope being released. Gold being released inside the people of hope. You are the people of hope. You carry hope. You're infused with hope. You strike the arrows of hope. Ooh, thank you for the promises of hope. Strike the ground over and over.